Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust that it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again. This morning we're going to conclude our time together by observing the Lord's table. And so what I want to do during this time is take some time to just prepare our hearts for that time of worship and just kind of direct our attention to some of the instructions that the Apostle Paul gave regarding the Lord's table. If you were to take the time to go to 1 Corinthians 11, you would read there what Paul had to say to the Corinthians, and you'd read about how when they were to take the bread, they were to be thinking about the fact that Christ was their substitute. He took their place. He died on the cross for them. When they took the elements that were in the cup, it was to represent the blood of Jesus Christ, and through the blood of Jesus Christ, we have forgiveness. It's like Hebrews says, without the shedding of blood, there was no forgiveness of sin. So it's like when we go to the Lord's table, we think about two primary theological concepts. We think about the fact that Jesus took our place, substitution, He died for us, and in so doing, we have forgiveness of sin. We've been washed clean in the blood of Jesus Christ. And so when the Apostle Paul was talking to the Corinthians and telling them all this, it's kind of interesting. You read about how, I mean, their celebration of the Lord's table, it just highlighted the deep schisms among them, the deep divides that were among them. I mean, those people, quite frankly, just didn't even like each other. You ever experienced that? You go to church with a bunch of people, but you really don't like those people because you got deep divides with those people. You know, they did this to me, they said that to me, this happened in our situation, and so there really, in reality, was a whole bunch of unforgiveness that was going on. And Paul, in 1 Corinthians 11, he said, one of the things that you are supposed to do in order to really worship the Lord around His table is it is supposed to be a time of forgiveness. It is supposed to be a time of repentance. It is supposed to be a time of reconciliation. And that's really what this is supposed to be about. We worship the Lord and we worship the fact that He is our substitute. We worship the fact that in Him we have this incredible forgiveness. But before you even get there, it's supposed to be a time of forgiveness. It's supposed to be a time of reconciliation. It's a time of reflection and examination so that that reconciliation can take place. And I think we all know that. We all know that one of the things that God calls us to be is forgiving people. We're to forgive as we've been forgiven. Ephesians 4:32. And we know what it is, but boy, it is so hard to forgive, isn't it? I mean, we always think, oh, there's some people that it's real easy for them to forgive, and other people have a real difficult time forgiving. I don't think that's really true. I think the truth of the matter is all of us have a hard time forgiving. Vicki and I, we are about as opposite as you can get. She's east, I'm west. She's up, I'm down. You know, it is. She's black, I'm white. You know, whatever you want to say. I mean, we are opposite. And it's really kind of interesting in the 32 years that we've been together, There are things that I'm like, you know, that just makes me so mad. Not about her, but you know, about other people. And she's like, you gotta forgive them. You gotta blow that off and all this stuff. And I mean, can't you rise above it and just forgive them? And I'm like, No, I mean, this is huge. This is huge stuff. And she'll talk some sense into me, and, you know, after a little while, maybe sometimes I'll get the drift. You know, like I was telling the guys the other night at the Bible study, you know, sometimes the Holy Spirit is Holy Vicky, and, you know, it works. And you know what's interesting? Not a lot, but a few times, there's times she has difficulty forgiving. And I'm like, oh, come on. That was, you know, put it into context. No, you got to love them. You got to forgive them. And she's like, no, this is huge. This is big. I mean, we can't let this one go. And here's the deal. It just depends on which of your buttons got pushed. Some of us have some, you know, a few buttons that are just extremely sensitive. And I guarantee you, you've got a couple buttons. And when those got pushed, they might have got pushed by your dad, they might have got pushed by your mom, they might have got pushed by a brother or a sister or an employer or a neighbor or a soccer coach or a soccer player or someone. But when your particular button got pushed, boy, that became so hard to forgive. And you can forgive 99.9% of the time, but there's that one area. It's like that one Achilles heel. And I've got them, and I know Vicky's got them, and I'll bet you've got them. And yet the Lord is calling us to be forgiving people. So what I want to do in preparation for the Lord's table here is I want us to just to go back and remind ourselves about what forgiveness really is. And particularly not just what it is, but how we can forgive. Because there's nothing that is worse for us personally than to be unforgiving people. Hebrews calls it that root of bitterness. I mean, if for no other reason, I need to learn to forgive for my own well-being. I mean, if I just wanted to look at it as a selfish element, I mean, I need to learn to forgive for my benefit, for my emotional health, for my physical health, for my physical energy, because that unforgiveness, when someone pushes my button, well, I've got lots of buttons, but when someone pushes my, you know, one of my buttons, I mean, I'm doing myself a favor to obey God and forgive as I've been forgiven. You know, I can think of no better illustration in all of Scripture than the illustration of Jesus Christ. And I want you to take your Bible and turn with me to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. This is the account of when Jesus is on the cross. He had been tried by Pilate, then Herod, then back to Pilate. The Jews had convinced Pilate this was the best course of action, and so they led Jesus Christ out to a place called Calvary, in Latin, Golgotha in Hebrew. It's the place of the skull. It was the place of execution where they executed criminals. And then in verse 33, Luke chapter 23, verse 33, Jesus says this. He says, "And when they came to the place of the skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right, one on the left." There were three that were being crucified that day. Jesus Christ was one with two criminals. And Jesus was saying, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." First thing that comes out of Jesus' mouth when he was on the cross, or when he was about to be put on the cross, was, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." I want you just to think about that. Let me put him on the screen here. Jesus basically says three things that I want to put us spotlight on. Father. Now, if I was to take the time to set the context, you know it anyway. Jesus was innocent. I mean, He was not dying a death that He deserved to die. I mean, in fact, several times in leading up to this, in the 15 or 20 verses prior to it, Pilate and others declare Him to be innocent. Everybody knew He was innocent. He was being crucified. He was being executed. And He didn't deserve to be executed. He was getting shafted, so to say. This was an unjust thing that was happening to Him. And when that happens to me, when that happens to you, the question we got to ask is, what is our tendency? When something unfair happens to me, when someone hurts me, when someone criticizes me, when someone does something manipulative against me that kind of puts me out, and really, I didn't deserve it. I mean, I'm completely innocent in the situation, and all of this evil has happened against me. What's my normal reaction? What's your normal reaction? Tell you what, a lot of times our normal reaction is to bolt. It's to run away. Sometimes it's to lash out and attack that person that's attacking us. But a lot of times it's to recoil. It's to run away. Jesus says that wasn't His. I mean, He goes to the Father. It's like this was a time for Jesus Christ to regroup, so to say, with the Father. Instead of running away from God, Jesus ran to God. And He took incredible great comfort in that Father-child relationship that He had with the God the Father. And see, that's one of the great things that we have right there. You just got to get this right in the firm part of your head. I mean, John 1:12, as many as received Him, to them He gave the power to become children of God. When you trust Jesus Christ as personal Savior, whether you're like me and it happened to you when you're 5 years old, or whether you're like someone else and it happened to you when you're 55 years old, or even older, when you became a child of God through faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you accepted that free gift of God, you became a child of God. It's like we saw a couple weeks ago when we were looking at Galatians 4. We were adopted into His family, and we can actually call Him Papa, Abba. He's our Father. And that is the greatest asset, or one of the greatest assets that you have in times when you are being unfairly or unjustly squeezed. And in this time of incredible trial, Jesus reached out to God, the Father. He didn't run away from Him. I mean, when times of hurt and pain and suffering, I mean, what a great example. The family got together. And a lot of times that doesn't happen, does it? I mean, when something bad is happening, that's when it's Vicky's fault, that's when she thinks it's my fault, that's when it's the kid's fault, that's when it's somebody else's fault. And what do? We I mean, it's just part of our humanness. It's part of our finiteness. We fracture. We divide. And rather than binding together, we run. Jesus is modeling for us in that time. You got to regroup. And then look at the last part of what He said there. Okay? He said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. He said, they do not know what they're doing. Now, how do you understand that? I mean, these were professional soldiers. These were professional people that knew. I mean, He's not saying they don't, Lord, help them put the spikes in carefully, because this guy looks like this is his first time trying it. That's not what He's saying. These people had probably executed dozens, if not hundreds, of people. And maybe the actual soldiers that are pounding the nails in His hands, maybe they didn't know, but certainly the centurion, or at least the upper-level officers who were overseeing the execution, they knew. They had probably followed this quote, criminal, and they knew that Pilate says he's innocent and he's still having us kill him. I mean, they knew. So it's like, what does he mean when he says they do not know what they're doing? Well, here's the way I think what he's referring to. He is saying they do not fully understand. They do not grasp what's going on. See, because you know what was happening at that moment? It's 2 Corinthians 5:21. The one who knew no sin was becoming sin for us. And so in a very real way, as Jesus Christ is stretched out on that cross, and they're perhaps taking spikes and driving him through his hands, you know, after they'd already bound his hands with his wrists with the ropes and his ankles with the ropes. I mean, Jesus, the sins of the world, all of my sins, all of your sins, all of the sins of all humanity are being poured down on him. And he is not just becoming the sin bearer. He is, as Paul says it in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he is actually becoming sin for us. That is so, that's the extent to which he identified and accepted my sin. Here he is, completely innocent. And all of our sins are being laid on him. And here are these soldiers, they are crucifying him, which is an incredible sin because they're crucifying an innocent person. And yet the very thing that they're doing and enacting is going to be the thing that will ultimately forgive them of that sin. And when you start thinking about that from a theological standpoint, we got something incredible going on here. And he's saying these people, they think they're just killing a murderer. They just think they're killing an insurrectionist. They do not recognize that the sins of all humanity have been laid on me. And what is going to happen over the next 6-7 hours. Is the greatest event that has ever happened. Because God became sin for us. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And that probably also helps us understand why Jesus, and I think this is the only time I've seen it in Scripture, at least in the Gospels, where Jesus asked the Father to forgive somebody. See, I mean, you can find several times where Jesus said, you're forgiven. I mean, Mark chapter 2, they dig a hole in the roof and they let the guy down and Jesus is looking at the guy on the mat, he can't walk, and everyone's saying, what's he going to do? And what does Jesus do? Jesus looks at the guy and he says, go your way, pick up your mat, your sins are forgiven. Jesus forgave him. Why is this time he asking the Father to forgive him? You never see that any other place other than this situation where he's on the cross. And I think it's because he has so identified with our sin that it's like, Father, you forgive them. Not that he couldn't forgive them, but it's like he is now so much the sin bearer. So identified with our sin that it's now, Father, you forgive them. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. And then now, drill down on that middle part of it, okay? Father, they don't know what they're doing. Here's the last part I want us to think about. Forgive them. You know, that's the Greek word aphiemi. Do you know what that aphiemi means? It literally means cancel the debt. Cancel the debt. These people are creating a debt by their killing of him, by their executing of the Son of God, an innocent man. And Jesus is saying, Lord, cancel the debt. These guys have a debt, and Jesus said, cancel it. See, what is forgiveness? Forgiveness is essentially that. It is canceling a debt. And so when Scripture calls me to forgive you, or when it calls you to forgive me, or us to forgive our spouse, or us to forgive our kids, or our parents, or that employer. Essentially, what Scripture is saying is, you got to cancel that debt. Cancel that debt. See, here's the deal. When someone sins against us, they've incurred a debt. They've stolen something from us. And they owe us. They owe us. And when we're called to forgive them, we're called to cancel the debt. They owe us $100. Scripture's not saying, well, if they'll give you 50 and they'll say how bad they were, then you cancel it. Scripture says, cancel the debt. Cancel the debt. 100%. And it's not even saying, you know, if they really feel bad that they borrowed that money and, but, you know, hey, I got in over my head and, boy, I got electric bill and light bill and all kinds of other things and, you know, I'm probably never going to give it to you. No. It's saying, cancel the debt. Aphia me. And you know what is really so important, I think, and crucial to recognize? See, it's one thing if I borrow $100 from you and you borrow $100 from me and we can sit and talk, you know, I'm going to cancel that, you know? Here's the deal. Most of the time, the vast majority of the time, when someone steals something from us and incurs a debt, they're robbing us of something that, quite frankly, they never could pay back. Never. Never. I mean, some of us, you know, we might look at our lives and we're like, you know what? There is nothing that person could do to pay the debt off. Yeah. Let's say you got a dad and he bolted when you were 8 years old. And you were robbed of the joy, or at least the presence of having a dad that was there with you to tell you how to do this and tell you how to do that, and, you know, at least would come and sit on the sidelines and watch you play soccer or baseball or, you know, go to PTA or whatever. And you know what? He will never, ever be able to give you that back. I mean, you're 45 years old now. And he incurred a debt. He robbed you of things that you wanted. Things you deserve. Things that normally, this is how parents are supposed to be. He could never do it. I mean, even if he's still alive, he can't come back and, you know, make up those 12 PTA lessons. And, hey, can you get on a soccer team? Because I really want to watch you. Let me see. You know, I'd like to tuck you into bed. I'd like to, you know, help you. I'd like to be the one that took you to the emergency room when you fell off the swing and broke your arm. You can't do it. He can never give that back to you. It was robbed. I mean, some of you have ex-spouses and they've robbed you of something. I mean, they took from you this opportunity maybe to live in the same house with your kids, maybe to pursue that career that you really needed to pursue, but I mean, all of a sudden your life, you know, blew up and you weren't able to continue with your education or your career path, and you're not in, you know, you're in your 40s and you're doing something that, okay, it's okay, but when I was in my 40s, I was planning on doing this, but when we were 28, this is what she did to me. This is what he did to me. And you can never get it back. You never can get it back. They have inflicted a debt into you. And, I mean, there isn't any amount of money that could get your life back to where you thought. I mean, because you can't give back that time. You can't give back that emotion. You can't give back those experiences. See, here's the deal. When we sin against one another, we are inflicting a debt, unfortunately. Boy, it'd be so nice if it was just $100 or $1,000, because I mean, we could earn it and we could figure out the interest rate. And okay, here's $1,295, son. You know, we're even. No. Because he robbed you. She robbed you. They robbed you. They hurt you. They put you through emotions that you can't even begin to sort them out. It's a debt that can't be paid. That's the reality. That's the incredible ugliness and evil of sin. The sin that I commit, the sin that you commit. These were the sins that Jesus is dying for when He became sin. That's the evil wickedness that He endured. And yet, what is Scripture saying to me, to you? It's given us some of the best advice ever. Just cancel the debt. They can't even pay it back to you anyway. You just got to cancel the debt. You got to forgive. And here's the truth. I mean, you got to forgive, and you got to forgive, and you got to forgive, and you got to forgive. And sometimes by the grace of God, even if that one of those buttons that was just particularly sensitive, if one of those buttons got pushed, maybe sometimes by the grace of God, because you've forgiven and forgiven and forgiven, it's like eventually it never becomes a temptation not to forgive. But I mean, we got a wicked enemy. Satan, I mean, he goes around like a roaring lion, and he will do anything and everything he can to remind you of that debt that someone inflicted on you. That kid that just stabbed you in the back and twisted and twisted and twisted, and you as a parent did so much for them, and here they were just, I mean, with every phone call, it's like you just wish they wouldn't even call back, because it's like Satan does anything and everything he can to just resurrect in you the fact that that person owes you. And sometimes we just don't even have the rationality to sit and say, you know what, they could never pay it back. But the truth of the matter is, Scripture is offering us this exit out of that root of bitterness. And it's saying, you got to just cancel it. You have to cancel it. They can never pay you back. There's things that I have done that I could never pay back. There's things that have been done to me that I could never pay back. I've got to forgive. I've got to forgive. I've got to cancel that debt. And as I said a couple minutes ago at the very beginning, I mean, that's what God calls me to do, but it's like God is saying, Richard, do yourself a favor. Cancel the debt. I mean, what is it we want? You know, here's the deal. I mean, we want that person to come and get on their knees and, oh, I'm so sorry, and oh, I was so wrong, and you were so right, and all those things you said, and all those things that I knew you felt, though, that's what that, you know? Okay, that might happen, and it might make you feel good, but even then, they can't give it to you. Because they can't roll the clock back and redo life. It just doesn't happen. You've still even got to cancel the debt. And I've told you this numerous times. I mean, how do you know? Who do you need to forgive? You know, some of you, it's like, right now, you know, I've got to forgive that person. I've got to forgive those four people. I've got to forgive those five people. I've got to forgive that company. I've got to forgive that ex-spouse. I've got to forgive that father. And I mean, he might have died years ago, but I got to forgive him. Some of you, you know it right off. But this is the best way I know to know. If some of you might, you know, some of this is resonate with me, but I, you know, because I know I'm not totally at peace, but I don't exactly know who it is. I'll tell you who it is for me. It's the people I talk to in my head. You know, I win every argument, by the way. I mean, and I've told you this, but it still illustrates the point. We go on these huge driving trips, and we're driving for like 1,000 miles a day, and, you know, Vicky's chomping away at her computer, and the kids are reading or watching or doing something, and I'll be up there just driving. And Vicky will look over, or one of the kids will look over, and they're like, "Who are you talking to? Are you winning the argument?" And it's like, yeah. You know, because I'm just rehearsing all the reasons I was right. All the reasons it should have gone my way. All the reasons this. And I just, oh God, when is the vengeance going to be meted out? Do you do that? I'll tell you what, when you find yourself talking to people, there's a good chance those are the people that owe you. And Scripture says, do yourself a favor. Cancel that debt. Cancel that debt. You see, we can't fully enjoy this table when we come with bitterness in our heart, with an unforgiving spirit. And Scripture says there is a sweetness in that forgiveness. Forgive as you have been forgiven. I'm going to invite the guys that have been asked to distribute the elements to come make their way to the front here. And while they do, let's bow our heads and pray. We're going to pray for the bread. A little bit later, we'll pray for the cup. As I mentioned, the bread, it symbolizes the fact that Jesus Christ took our place. He was our substitute. And then the cup, it symbolizes the blood of Christ. Father, thank you so much for the chance to worship you here in these next few moments. And just remember that you took our place on the cross. And Father, and in so doing, you were bearing our sins. You were essentially accepting the payment or the responsibility to pay the debt that we owe. And in light of that, Father, we pray that we would cancel the debts that people owe to us, because in reality, those debts were paid. Not paid by them, but paid by you. Your Son. So Father, in these next few moments, as we worship you with these elements, help us to be forgiving people and to forgive yet again. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.